So today's message will be the conclusion of this series of 1 Timothy. Been working on this for some time. And if you'll notice that today's scripture reading had to do with masters. And we're going to be getting into a little bit of the masters and servants at the beginning of 1 Timothy. But first, let's take a moment to look at what we've explored so far. Because Timothy has so many wonderful, wonderful doctrines and teachings in it. False teachers, false doctrine, true gospel, authority from God given to men in the church, authority from God given to women in the church, along with the qualifications for both, the qualifications for pastors, the qualifications for deacons, guarding against apostasy and heresy within the church, the proper treatment of the elderly and widows who are widows indeed, and the charge of the church for them, in addition to the proper way to deal with conflict. We have found all of these things. Within the study of this book, we can identify that these same problems exist today within many local churches and also outside of churches. It gives us a chance to reflect on our own history and learn and grow from the multitude of blessings for doing things right in God's eyes. And regardless what our choices or decisions are that we make, the center point always needs to be focused on glorifying God, following His commands. It is so important to stay focused on God. Put Him at the very top of all priority lists, above and beyond everything else and everyone else. Now, the last message focused mostly on the very specific and elite group defined as widows indeed. Very specific qualifications were listed for this group in the same manner that we found very specific qualifications for pastors and deacons. Through this commitment between the church and the widows indeed, a very special relationship was established. The church became strengthened by these true and faithful servants and God who commit to work for the church. And they in turn were provided for their needs. So as we move forward, Paul expands this special commitment towards all servants and masters. The more understandable term for us would be employers and employees. This is the simplest form for your understanding, but it's not completely limited to this. Now, I know that many of you belong to various groups, such as the Volunteer Fire Company, and within all organizations, there's going to be somebody that's in charge, who would be the masters, and somebody who are the doers, if you would, or the servants. So you need to really keep in mind the terms that were used back in the day. So even though these titles aren't used today, the scripture still absolutely does apply to all of us. So I'd like to start off by going to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and read verse 1 and 2, which says, Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed, and that they have believing masters, let them not dismiss them because they're brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So the very quick point is to treat each other in a proper manner. Treat everyone in fairness. An employee is to honor their employer and do the best job that they can, keeping the employer's best interest in mind. And the employer, in turn, is to treat the employee in fairness and love as brothers and sisters in Christ. That, you don't see that happen very often, do you? You know, and unless you work in or for a church, your workplace is going to be somewhere else. But church conduct still applies. You can't really control what somebody else does, but you can control yourself. Although this could be very, very difficult for Christians. I know it is for me. It can become very difficult in a highly stressful, competitive, and anxiety-filled workplace. You run into many different people with different beliefs, priorities, morals, ethics, and personal agendas. These environments, one can certainly be confronted with various forms of evil. And it's very easy to lose focus of the direction that the Holy Spirit gives us and allow our emotions to dictate our words and actions. It is so much easier to stay focused on glorifying God when you're surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ, such as in our church. Drawing yourself closer to God, submitting to the Holy Spirit, and fully relying on God to guide you through is quite possibly, well, it's not even possibly, it is the only solution. If everyone were to follow the Lord's commands, the culture within all these organizations would look very, very different. The workplace would look very different. And I don't even know if we could possibly envision what that would look like, with all our coworkers treating all supervisors, managers, CEOs, etc., as worthy of all honor. How about the management treating you and everyone else who are employees as your brothers and sisters in Christ? Never being asked to do anything that was dangerous. It certainly would eliminate a lot of problems. Unions, contract negotiations, harsh policies, strikes against companies, protests, and more would be reduced or eliminated if a company or an organization could ever pull it off. However, they would be unstoppable. But unfortunately, mankind's pride, greed, and hunger of power is put in front of God's infinite wisdom. But what a wonderful world it truly would be if all would just follow God's word and guidance and direction. Let's continue on with verse 3 through 5. Actually, before we do that, another point that I just want to make. Going back to the scripture reading, keep in mind that the greatest master of all is Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is also the greatest servant of all. And he truly does it all. He is our everything. So let's go to verses 3 through 5. Boy, I've got a tickle in my throat. It just won't go away. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strives of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. As I was saying, isn't this what we unfortunately run into on a regular basis? It's not only within the workplace, but almost everywhere. This is where we must be careful. It's very easy to get angry. Easy to give in to the temptation to lash back at those who are exhibiting the behaviors that are listed here in Scripture. Being proud. Knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strives of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. And destitute of the truth. Thank you, Todd. So, when we're in the thick of it, we might justify within our own minds to fight fire with fire. After all, they have it coming to them. To go up one side of them and down the other, give them a piece of our mind for what they have said or done to us. We feel that their actions have justified our actions. This is what is typically done because all too often we all tend to do what is right in our own eyes and not what is right in God's eyes. This mistake is repeatedly made by the people of Israel during the time of Judges. Although it was a different time period and different circumstances, they exhibited the same concept of not following and completing and completely relying on God. So what are we to do? Well, the last four words of this verse, from such withdraw thyself. Don't get caught up with this evil. Because that is exactly what the enemy wants you to do. Never forget who you are and who you serve. Life can and will have very challenging times. The tougher these moments are, the more important it is to draw yourself closer to God. And He will not forsake you. It's also very distressing that Paul is not just referring to the secular world, but also to the church itself. For as we look into verse 5, supposing that gain is godliness. Pastors and other church leaders who will try to promote the church as a type of business in which monetary gain is viewed as a level of godliness are indeed falsely teaching the word of God. These are evil teachings. As we learned in chapter 1 about false teachers and false doctrines, do not let it into your church. The very negative, evil results are plainly listed here in Scripture, and it absolutely should never be here or in any other church. As we go into verses 6 through 8, but godliness and contentment is great. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be wherewith content. We are to be happy and joyful and thankful to the Lord for providing for our needs. Finding contentment cannot be satisfied ever if we keep greed in our heart. If we are always looking for more, we can never satisfy that hunger and never find that peace and contentment in our lives. The folly for always wanting more is spelled out clearly in verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And I've noticed over my lifetime that most of the individuals who have a hunger, they are not satisfied. But they also typically do not have that Holy Spirit visibly within them. They are always looking and searching for more, never being satisfied, never reaching contentment. And that includes billionaires. They can never have enough. You become well off, then you want to be a millionaire. You're a millionaire, now you want to be a billionaire. You're a billionaire, and now you're looking to be the first trillionaire, or I don't know if we even have one in the world, but soon to be, I'm sure. And then I've met many that are living a very humble life. Some are downright poor, and they are the happiest individual I think I've ever met. Very content, and they keep the Lord in their heart always. Contentment has nothing to do with money. Now, to an unbeliever, I'm sure it's confusing when they're introduced to the Savior, however, and that light bulb comes off above their head. They have that aha moment. I can say that that is truly glorious to witness, because now they get it. So let's continue on our reading with verses 9 and 10. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, if you read the scripture carefully, you will understand that money, property, and possessions are not evil. In many cases, they are actually wonderful blessings from our Lord. You will never find a blessing from God that is evil. Not his character. And it's not possible for God to do something outside of who he is. So knowing this, we can focus on exactly what the evil described here in Scripture is. The evil is the lustful or greedy desires that lead us to sin and horrible temptations. And that leads to destruction. Now we go and look at verse 10 again, and we see the love of money that is the root of all evil. It is not money, but the love of it. To covet it, to be lustful and greedy for it. It is so important to rely on God and have faith that he will provide for our needs. As a church, our focus needs to be on God alone. If our focus turns to money, then it's on money and not on God. God will provide. He will take care of us. But what happens to those who don't follow God? Focus their attention on money. Again in 10, verse 10, they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So what are some of the sorrows that we have witnessed or experienced all too often in just life? Caused by greed, caused by money, divorce, broken families, friends turned to enemies, unlawful, violent, sinful actions that lead to theft, injury, imprisonment, and even death. These are things that happen when people don't follow the word of God. Sin, sorrow, and headache. Within a church body, it can lead to division and hard feelings between brothers and sisters in Christ. It leads to sorrow and tears. We have a wonderful, loving God. And he gives us these warnings and directions. Our Lord doesn't want us to have to go through these things. He doesn't want that sin barrier separating us from him. He loves us even in our sin and desires that we freely and openly love him back. He loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die, shedding his blood to take the punishment that we deserve. So we wouldn't have to, because he doesn't want us to go through that pain. He gives these warnings, not as a threat, but because he knows what the consequences are. He wants us to be happy and not live in sorrow. It is the enemy that will use these desires as evil tools to cause us pain and to separate us from our loving God. So don't give into the way of the devil. Submit to the Holy Spirit and allow that love, peace, and contentment to be within your life. As we continue further, Paul's attention once again, as we've seen in many other chapters, turns to Timothy personally to give him counsel of all the things that he has addressed. So we look at verses 11 and 12, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." So the best way to avoid ungodliness is to stay focused on God. Put on that gospel armor. Be aware of the dangers and stick close to the Lord. Fulfill the promises that you made to God. Remain strong and fully utilize the spiritual nature you have received from God. Now, this is a very consistent point regarding the many confrontations and temptations of evil throughout our lives. We are to fight the good fight of faith. What did we learn from the previous messages concerning false teachers and false doctrines? Not to allow it in your church. Not to let it enter your heart. To remove it. Going back to verse 5, "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." When evil comes on, comes into your way, when you are under attack from the enemy, turn away from it and stay focused on the one who is your defender. Cling to your Lord. He will bring you joy. Turn your back on the enemy who will attack at any time and at any place. Satan will only bring you sorrow. We're living in very difficult times because, as we've reviewed earlier, Satan can confront you in a very charming and desirable fashion to snare you into something you will ultimately not want in your life. You must flee from evil. Evil that will only give you sorrow. Follow God, who will bring you joy. Moving on to verses 13 through 16, "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep his commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only Potman, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. We are to be vigilant and steadfast. We are to follow the Lord's commands with the anticipation of Christ's return. You look at the world right now and it's not very nice. And they're going to get worse. But the great news, at least for us, is that God will pull his church out of here before things get really bad. I look at what's going on. The tribulation is not far away. We're close. And that will be a horrific time for anyone who is on this planet. We should be ready and waiting for that rapture on a daily basis. The church age is to last 2,000 years. The tribulation begins at the end of the church age. And although there are many theories as when the church age started, I can't really comment on which theory is correct. I can tell you that Jesus says that the only one who knows when he will return is the Father. So there's nobody here that's going to have that inside information. But we are to be vigilant and waiting and looking and ready. But I can't help but to think that if the historians are correct, and I do know how to read a calendar, you know, in just over 5 years from now, we will be celebrating the 2000th anniversary of the resurrection. When did the church age start? I don't know. But it's been about 2,000 years, give or take a century, that's for sure. And everyone here should be in agreement with the pre-trib doctrine, because it is in our church's constitution. It means that we believe that the rapture will happen prior to or at the start of the tribulation. And also in our constitution, we are a premillennial. And this means that we as a church believe that Christ will return at the end of the tribulation. He will return to personally reign over his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. What a wonderful, glorious time that's going to be. So many curses are going to be lifted. Anyone who is alive will live the entire 1,000 years. There will be no more death. There will be no more disease. Everyone will speak the same language. The curse of language will be lifted. I can only imagine that the only other time period they could even remotely look at would be maybe the time period in the Garden of Eden before the fall of man. But I would venture to guess that the millennial kingdom is going to be so much more glorious. That's a wonderful, awesome study. But let's continue into verses 17 through 19, which says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life." We are to have faith, trust in God, not money. We are to use it for good works, to help others come to salvation, spread the gospel and glorify God, to be charitable to others in need, to make investments, and not just financial ones, but investments of ourselves toward the eternity or the eternal life of others, to be rich in good works. As we wrap up with verses 20 and 21, it says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Repeating, oppositions of science falsely so called. Now, I grew up as a kid thinking that science was the opposite of Christianity. You either believed in science or you believed in Christ. Not true. It is unproved scientific theories and poor scientific methods that are used in an attempt, a vain attempt, and unsuccessfully, to deny or defy God. Science, however, true science, when used properly, produces evidence rather than unproved theories. Evidence that backs up the Word of God. Scientific critics may have made many claims and accusations regarding Scripture, claims about how certain people and events of the Bible were made up out of someone's imagination because there is no historical or scientific data to support it. And I can only imagine their frustrations when time and time again archaeologists uncover the proof that they said wasn't there. Tablets, carved stones, other artifacts unearthed that depict events that they claimed never existed, never happened, and here's the proof. Time and time again, and as time goes on, the more and more and more artifacts from the times and the stories and the events of the Bible just keep getting unearthed. But you know, when I read the last few verses, I can't help but to feel the raw emotion and concern that Paul had for Timothy. Paul had traveled on missionary journeys for about 30 years. He went from town to town, built churches in several countries, spread the gospel. He knew and understood the very dangerous men who Timothy would be facing. Very arrogant men, full of pride, who would proclaim their own intelligence in order to oppose the gospel, much as others in the same fashion, who would lead people away through false doctrines. And Paul's advice is to avoid them. And you know, this is good advice for us as well. We must stay well grounded in the Word of God, remain strong and faithful servants of God, never forgetting that He suffered and died for you personally. He removed the heavy burden of the guilt of sin from your shoulders, took it away from you and put it on His own. He took your place on the cross so that you would not have to suffer the agony of eternal death. He just loves you so much that He took that punishment, so He didn't want to see you go through it. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You with great thanksgiving for all that You've done. But Lord, we also ask that You forgive us. Forgive us for anything that we have done that may have offended You, either on purpose or by accident, Lord, we just ask for your forgiveness and ask the Holy Spirit to enter so that we may glorify you more. And Lord, let us never forget. Stay in our hearts and let us never forget what you've done for us. Never let me forget what you've done for me. Never let me forget how much you love me. And give me the power to glorify you more, to remember you more. It's in Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.